O Lord, who sought me and found me, give me a grateful heart. We should be in thanksgiving all the time. Should be our life, our song, to be thanking Him for who He is and what He has done. But it certainly isn't bad to come to a season of the year when we particularly think about all the things that He's done for us. In order to realize how thankful we should be, we must acknowledge and realize where we could have been had God not rescued us. If you're the type that follows the outline in the bulletin, you can put that aside this morning. Sometimes, on rare occasions, the Lord does this to me. And so today we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, if you would please. I am praying the Lord will warm my heart and your heart today and realize how wonderful it is that God loves us. As we have contemplated this passage of Scripture and looked at these three allegories given by our Lord, it reminds us of who we are. If you look in the, always a passage needs to be considered in its context. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 15, and then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I say, hallelujah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord has not changed. Even though he's into heaven, in heaven now, he still seeks after sinners. The accusation against him is he receives sinners and eateth with them. He doesn't separate himself from sinners. And our Lord, in order to make this clear exactly what that means, he tells us three stories. And I'll mention the first two and dwell on the last one. But the hero of the story is the one seeking the lost one. He is the hero of the story. The first one, he tells a story about someone who has lost a sheep. There was a shepherd, he says, who had 100 sheep. And one night as he took them into the fold, if you know the Hebrew custom, they would have a round place out in the hillside where they kept their sheep, and the sheep would come through a narrow opening for several reasons. One was the shepherd, that was the time when the shepherd looked over the sheep to see if there was any injury or anything that needed attention. He cared for his sheep. And he stood there or sat there in that entrance as the sheep came in, and that particular night he counted them and realized there was one who was missing. And Jesus tells a story that this shepherd went out into the wilderness. In verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's a famous picture many of you have seen of the shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders. That, of course, is a picture of this incident. What you may not realize is that in that particular picture and in this story, the sheep had wandered away of his own choice. Not because the shepherd was not a good shepherd or because the sheepfold was not a good place, but just because that's what sheep do. And even though a sheep should stay with the shepherd, and by the way, a sheep without a shepherd is pitiful. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. For they were scattered abroad, and sheep as sheep, having no shepherd. Now to us, that's not a huge thing, but to the Jews in that day, it was a huge thing because they understand that sheep have no protection. They are not. They can't run fast. They have no. They can't bite very much. They have no way to protect themselves. So, And by the way, they're not very smart, and they're easily scared. In Psalm 23, when the psalmist says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," we read that and we go, "Oh yeah, we've heard that." But maybe we don't understand that sheep are very skittish, and that running water, noisy water, makes them afraid. And they will stand there and not drink because the water is loud, it's noisy to them. But they really have very little to take care of themselves. They need a shepherd to lead them into green pastures, to lead them by the still waters. And here was a sheep who just wandered away. And this sheep was in great jeopardy. As a matter of fact, had the shepherd not gone out and found the sheep probably would not have survived. And the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders. Some say that he would carry that sheep around, a perpetual strayer would carry him around until he learned the voice of the shepherd, until he learned the importance of being with the shepherd. So this first lost thing is a sheep who wandered away. Now, you know, I don't think you and I will ever be thankful as we should be, or grateful to the love of God as we should be, until we realize we have a wandering heart. The songwriter said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Sometimes we like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And sometimes we like to see ourselves in a better light than we are in. But just the fact that our heart is wandering, that sometimes we, of our own foolishness, wander away from the very one who cares for us. And by the way, we are at least as helpless and as hopeless as those sheep are without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the multitudes and those for whom he came to die and those for whom he came to save, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, he wept over them. And he asked to send forth laborers into the harvest field because they needed a shepherd. And so today, if you find yourself in that position, just wandering about, having no particular purpose, having no communion with God, no fellowship with him, no sure foundation. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the Word as being our foundation. "He brought me also up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in God." If you find yourself that sheep that is wandering about in the wilderness and has no foundation and has no shepherd to look after you, then this would be a wonderful time of the year to consider the great shepherd, to consider the one who has gone out and reached out to you, the fact that you're here this morning and the fact that the Word of God is preached and the fact that God is reaching out to you once again. I wonder how many times you've heard the voice of the shepherd calling you home. I wonder how many times you have been touched in your heart by a message or by a song or by just your own loneliness to say, "I am not where I should be. I have somehow wandered away and now I need to find the shepherd. Submit myself to his leadership and be all that he intends for me to be a part of his flock." And Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." To be a shepherd, to be a sheep of his flock. And when he comes and finds that sheep that was lost, in verse number 7 we say, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Interestingly enough, the joy is in heaven. The shepherd's on the earth, but the joy is in heaven. Can you imagine the joy of heaven when one sinner trusts Christ, when one sinner returns, when one straying sheep comes back to the fold? And when we realize that we are that sheep, that our hearts are that tend to wander, our hearts tend to not be fixed, our footsteps tend to lead us away from God at times and lead us away in places of danger, and yet we have this shepherd whose love for us is unchanging. How long did the shepherd look for the sheep? How long did he go into the wilderness? How long did he climb the steeps? How long did he look and listen for that voice of the shepherd, the sheep? How long until the sheep was found? What an amazing example of love. Because the sheep had wandered away. The sheep had chosen to go away, but yet God was reaching out to him. And the hero of the story is this shepherd. The second story he tells is of a woman who loses a piece of silver. Now, it doesn't indict her. She just simply misplaced it. And I thought about that. Obviously, there are three pictures of the same thing. The person who's looking is God himself, but the coin is not lost because of its own stupidity, or its own waywardness, because a coin has no waywardness, but just lost. I mean, there was no usefulness to the coin. There was no value to the coin. As long as it was lost, it could provide no good thing. And I thought, this must mean that there are people who just have never heard, who just don't know. They just live their lives the way they live their lives. I remember in a seminar I was in downtown Atlanta, there was a man who was head of one of the departments at one of the universities locally, and he said, "I guess I'm an atheist," he said, "because I just don't ever think about God." And I thought to myself, I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me as very sad. Because he said, "I just don't ever think about God." That is, God is not part of his consciousness. He's involved in science. He's involved in other things. But God is not part of his consciousness. I think that's what this coin is. I mean, there's no real usefulness here. But there's someone who is seeking the lost coin. It's this woman who is looking diligently. She's sweeping the place. And I don't know if someone lives their lives and never meets God, never trusts Christ, if this will happen, I don't know. But I wonder if God will one day reveal all the times that God was reaching out to sinners, all the times that they heard, all the times that their heart tugged at them. I remember before I was saved in Panama City, Florida, I remember at night sometimes lying awake in bed, and just thinking, you know, I wonder what's going to happen to me. I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I begin to think about that. And, you know, you wouldn't consider that someone talking to me. No one was talking. No one was in the room except for me. But I began to realize that God was calling me. God was seeking me. God was searching for me. Now, of course, at my age, I didn't quite understand it the way I understand it today. But I see myself as this lost coin. I was just a kid. I really had no value. I had no particular usefulness for anything, but God was seeking after me. And here in this story, this man received his sinners. And this man is seeking after sinners, and this man is looking for that lost coin that was lost, the one who has no value. And time after time, they're looking in various places to find this coin. And in verse 10, it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The reason sometimes we're not grateful is we don't see ourselves as great sinners. We, many in this room, have grown up in a Christian culture. You've lived a decent life. You're not as bad as others, and we kind of see ourselves that way. And yet we have to realize, if we're to be grateful, we have to understand that we're that lost coin. That apart from God reaching out to us, and apart of God searching the mountains for us, and apart from the voice of the shepherd who's called out to us, that we would be in that same situation. But as if the story was not complete, Jesus tells a third illustration of the same story. And this is a story of a wealthy man. A wealthy man who has two sons. A wealthy man who has a large estate, he has servants, he has all the things that wealthy people have, and money, prosperity. And it says in verse number 13, or actually verse number 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Here is a lost item because of his own rebellion. You know, it's amazing to me. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the way I think, when I read something like that, I go, why? You know, why would we stray? Why? You know, why does the sheep leave the shepherd? Isn't the shepherd the one who cares for him? Isn't the shepherd the one who takes care of his needs and leads him into green pastures and feeds him by the still waters? I mean, why? And the only answer you can get is because of our heart. There's something wrong with us. And that heart of ours tends to want to do its own thing. It wants to go its own way. Now, we want to choose what we want to do. And this young man, and not this is not an indictment on the young. It just happened to be that he was the younger son. He decided that he did not want to be at home anymore. Now, to make this more puzzling, what kind of a father was this? I mean, you know, was he a hard, domineering? Look, if you would, in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What kind of father was this? A hard, unforgiving? Was it this that kind of man? Can I say to you, parents, don't ever, ever give up on your children. Don't ever. This Father God, this Father who calls us, this Father who forgives us, is a model for us, who decide that we will never, ever give up. We'll never, ever turn away those children that God gave us. Part of the reason that God gives us children is that we might rear them for Him, that we might teach them the truth, that we might model for them forgiveness. Yes, this son wasted his substance. Yes, he did embarrassing things. But the father, and it doesn't say, but you can imagine, how did he see him coming? I mean, you know, when he was a great way off, he saw him. You have to imagine that the reason he saw him a great way off is he was looking for him. And we don't know how often that happened, but I have in my mind imagined that he looked for him often. He was hoping that one day he would return. Now, this son had done much to earn his father's wrath. He had done much to have his father turn away from him. I mean, many of us would have turned away. Many of us would have said, you know what, if this is the way he's going to be, if he's going to take all his money and waste it, and he says that his brother said he wasted it on harlots, the Bible says he wasted it in riotous living, then many of us would have said, well, too bad. You made your bed, you got to sleep in it. But this father is an example of someone not like us. But let's look at this son a minute. He asked, first of all, for the things that belonged to him, the things that were coming to him. By the way, this was not a problem. It was legal. He asked for his inheritance, and he got it. It was not a bad thing necessarily. It was what he did with it. And he says and when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a great famine in the land. He began to be in want. Maybe to me, as I've contemplated this story and thought about the father, perhaps the saddest part of the story is what this son's leaving did to his father's heart. The heartbreak of a son who leaves. The heartbreak of one who ignores the goodness of his father. Again, we have no indication the father's anything but kind. Anything but forgiving. I mean, he is an example of being a father who is everything he should be. And yet this son did not have a problem breaking his father's heart. And although the father saw him a great way off and he fell on his neck and he had compassion and he kissed him, yet in his father's heart, there had to be brokenness and sadness because this son whom he loved, this son whom he cherished, had broken his heart and had gone away. Those of you who have parents living, both of mine are now in glory, we are to honor our parents. We are to do for them and to never shame them or embarrass them or to make them feel less than they should. We should always do everything we can to honor our parents. This young man did not do that. As a matter of fact, he did everything else. He embarrassed this good and godly man. And as it is, he spent all and there was nothing left. And I wrote in my margin, where were his friends? All those people that enjoyed his money, all those people who stayed with him when he had money, all those people who were glad to join in his partying, all of his friends who were glad to be his friend when that was good to do, but now he had nothing. He had spent everything, and he began to be in want. By the way, there was a famine in the land. Can I ask you a simple question? Who's in charge of famines? God's in charge of famines. Now, ask yourself the question, why did God send a famine? To send a son back home. And by the way, every famine is not a famine of bread. Sometimes a famine is a famine of truth, or a famine of joy, or a famine of satisfaction. And here's a son who had lost everything, who had spent all, and it says, and this is a sad thing, no man gave unto him. So he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country, verse 15, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, he's a Jewish boy, and they didn't raise pigs, so we know it wasn't in his own country. It says that in the beginning he went to a far country, but here he is feeding pigs. And by the way, not only feeding pigs, he's eating pig slop. Now, to a Jewish young man, that's about as low as you get. So here is a young man who makes a foolish choice. And that choice has consequences. And that's one of the things we have to remember, you and I. That our choices do make a difference. That our choices do have consequences. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on, and God created woman. And I'm going to talk about the choice that changed family life forever. There was a choice made that changed not only Adam and Eve's family, but our families forever. Choices have consequences. This young man, yes, he had money. He enjoyed himself. He partied. He went off and did all the things he had thought he wanted to do. And yet, at the end of the day, he is left with nothing. And then it says in verse 17, he came to himself and said, now again, look at the father's house. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now he begins to think, wait a minute. My father has wealth. My father has plenty. And here I am away from him in a foreign land because of my own foolishness. And yet at home where I came from, there's plenty there. What am I doing out here? And he simply comes up with this speech. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, if you'll think with me, and I know I've had time to think about this more than you have, but if you think about it, there are a number of responses the father could have had. He could have just simply said to the son, Son, you made your choice. You're not welcome here. Go back where you came from. Go back and feed the pigs. Or he could have said, well, you're not worthy to be my son. You've embarrassed me. You have shamed me. And therefore, I will no longer consider you my son. Just be a servant. I'll put you out here in the servant's quarters, and you can just be a servant. That was another response he could have had. But that's not the response the father had. Now, remember, this whole allegory is about God and about sinners. And you know, we need to understand that when the Lord receives us, when he takes us in, he does not take us in as servants. He does not say to you, have done so many things, you have disappointed me, you have shamed me, you have spurned my law, You have gone against what I've asked you to do. But now, let me say this. As I was thinking about this, do you know what the greatest sin of all that we ever commit? You know, all these things that we consider sin are in fact sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. That is, it's things that we shouldn't be doing. Sin is to miss the mark. That is to fall short of what God expects of us. But the sin that is the worst and most egregious sin is failure to worship God. He deserves our worship. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. And worship simply means that we acknowledge who He is. So here's a kid who has gone away from home, has wasted his substance, who's did all kinds of shameful, embarrassing things, embarrasses his father. Now, for him to come back, he said, "My father's a good man. And my father has plenty. I'm going to go back to him, and I'm going to present myself to him. And look, if it means just serving you, just being a servant." And while that picture is not perfect, it really is what worship is. Thinking of God. What's He like? In His house, is there forgiveness there? Is there reconciliation there? What is He like? And if I'm just to be a servant, that's okay. I mean, after all, look what I am. Look where I am. Look what I've done. If all God wants me to be is just to be a house servant, that's what I'll be. And you know, worship means that we accept and understand and acknowledge who God is. And that we not only acknowledge who God is, we acknowledge ourselves. We're this son who strayed away. We're this sheep lost in the mountains. We're this piece of coin who's lost in the dust. That's us. And yet we come to God and we say, "Lord, I'm not worthy of much. You know, I don't have much to offer to you, but I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever it means, I want to be your child. I want to be in your favor. I want to be reconciled to you." So the father could have responded in many ways. He could have said, "No, I won't receive you at all." He could have said, "Well, yes, you can be a servant." But look what he said in verse number 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth a ratty used robe from Goodwill.'" Is that what he said? No. What kind of robe? Say it. The best robe. Now again, maybe that doesn't have a lot of meaning to us. But in this culture, what you wore was indicative of your position. Remember Joseph's coat of many colors? That meant that he was the top guy. Now, that was a problem because he was not the oldest. He was next to the youngest. But his father made him a coat that said, "He's the guy." So here is this son who has shamed his father, who has broken his father's heart, who's done all the things, has wasted his substance, all those things. And the father owns him as his own. Not only does he own him, but he puts him in a position of responsibility and honor. In Romans chapter 4 that we read this morning, by the way, that's where I was going to preach, Romans 4 and 5. But to look at the fact that we were saved by His blood, we were forgiven, our sins are not imputed to us, that word means to put to our account, but rather righteousness was imputed to us. I mean, think of the position of honor. You think of what God has done for us. He's lifted us up out of the miry clay and He put our feet upon a rock. I mean, all these things, we did not deserve that. But we come to Him as this son did, and He puts a robe on him and He puts a ring on his finger. The ring was family identification. It was in those days, as you know, they would wear a signet ring. If you had one of those rings, you could seal contracts with it. You would press it into the wax. Or just the fact you had it meant you were you had authority. And this wayward son is given a ring, a family identification. We who are saved have been adopted into a new family. You know, stranger, an outcast, a sinner, a wayward son, and now we come home and get a ring and we get put into the family, and now we're in the royal family of God. What a wonderful thing can that be? And the father gives him a ring, and then he gives him shoes. The slaves didn't wear shoes. They didn't have shoes, but sons do. The shoes, I think, are indicative of the fact that now he can serve. He can do things, and he can be the position that God intended him to be. Now, think about this. This son, by his own doing, by his own choice, had left the joy and prosperity of his father's home. And he'd wandered out and had wasted his life, and yet now he comes back. And there is a reconciliation. You know, as I was reading Romans chapter 5, it says, we were enemies of God, and now we are reconciled. And I thought about that. How is it that unsaved people are enemies of God? You know, we think of enemies as someone who's trying to do something to somebody. But I think in this case, we're enemies of God in the sense that we do not honor him. We do not obey him. We do not go with him. We do not do the things that please him. He is not, as that professor said to me, he is not in my thoughts. I don't even think about God. And we ask ourselves the question, how can a sinner, how can a person not ever even think about God? Now, whether he told the truth or not is another story. I don't know. But I do know that we sometimes don't even honor God. And how can that be that we don't do that? And yet, we are enemies of God because we refuse to do what he says. Tonight, we'll look at that great passage when the Lord said, here's all the things you have, there's only one thing you can't do. And yet, that was the thing that they did. They became an enemy of God. They became contrary, cross purposes to what God intended them to be. So we, as sinners, are this young man who desire to choose our own way, and sometimes we waste our resources, our lives. I praise God that people get saved at 35 and 40 and 50 and 60. And I think of Ms. Baker, who got saved in her 80s before she went home to glory. But what a wonderful thing to be saved at 12 or 15. Because God then has our lives. And we can commit ourselves to him and never go off the pathway and follow him all our lives. And it's a wonderful thing to come home after failure. It's a wonderful thing to recognize and realize who we are and where we are and come to a forgiving Father. That's a wonderful thing. But it's even better if we can stay on the pathway. Now look what he says in verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Wow. My son, he says, was dead. Now, he wasn't physically dead, you know that, but he was estranged. He was not there. He was not fulfilling his purpose. He was not a joy to his father's heart. Those of you who are fathers and mothers know exactly what that can feel like. I hope it's not been your place, but there's nothing in the world that would be that bad. I've said to you sometimes, would you rather have $1 million or children who love God? Well, to me, not even a question. Of course, I'd rather have children who love God. And you know, here is this father who realizes his son, as far as he was concerned, had no value. Now, it didn't mean he didn't love him. We already saw that. It didn't mean that he didn't care, that it didn't matter to him. But he was simply saying, you know what? This young man, for all practical purposes, was dead. He had no usefulness. He was lost. That's a significant word. He just was wandering around. You know, we see those cases of children who get lost in a wilderness somewhere. You know, they're out playing with their family, or they're on a camping trip and they get lost, and people are frantic, and that's a good thing, and we should be. But if you picture that, here's somebody who just doesn't know where they are. They just don't have any, you know, they don't know the direction to go, and that picture is unsaved men who just are out there, kind of wandering around. And now, this lost one is found, and they begin to be merry. What a wonderful Thanksgiving story that would be. This feast they had, the fatted calf and all these things, and all the joy of this son who is now at home was a great source of joy and a great occasion for rejoicing. But there's one other character, and I will briefly mention him. Verse 25, the elder son was in the field when he came and drew nigh unto the house, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called his servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. May I say to you, he broke his father's heart too. There's more ways to break your father's heart than wasting your money in riotous living. It is possible to break your father's heart by not caring for sinners, not caring for who he cares for. You know, we always talk about it is our business to think God's thoughts after him. It is also our business to love what he loves, to be concerned about what he's concerned about, to be concerned about those for whom he cares. To be kind and giving and all the things that he is, that is another way that we can emulate our Father and please our Father as we become like him. But another way to break his heart is to simply be out of touch with his heart. And this time was a great time of rejoicing, a time of joy and happiness because the son was returned and he was restored to fellowship with the family. But this brother was not in touch with his father's heart, and likewise, he broke his father's heart too. Now, let me say this. You know, God's heart does not deserve to be broken. God hasn't done anything wrong. God has not slighted us in any way. God is not a careless shepherd. He is not one who does not care for us every day. He is the one who looks for the sheep in the mountain. He is the one who searches for the lost coin. He is the one standing on the porch looking for the son to come home. That's the Father. That's the one who loves us. That is the one to whom we go, the one who gives us forgiveness and reconciliation. And there was great rejoicing. Jesus said it three times. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. What a wonderful thing that God rejoices on someone who comes home. Someone who is reconciled to the Father. Someone who becomes what God wants him to. This sheep is restored to safety. This coin is restored to usefulness, to value. And this son is restored to his father. And now becomes a source of great joy to his father, where he once was a brokenness, where he once was a shame, where he once was an embarrassment. Now, he is the source of his father's joy. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary. Come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Aren't you glad the Father is standing on the porch? Aren't you glad that this God that we serve will take us back and restore us to fellowship? Aren't you glad that he will put on us new clothes, a ring, shoes? Aren't you glad that he is rejoicing and rejoices in heaven over one sinner who comes? May I encourage you today, if you find yourself in one of these pictures, to return to the shepherd of your soul, to return to the Father who has loved you even when you've strayed and has sought you even in the darkness, and return to him that you might be a son in his favor. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, for the grace that reaches out to us, even at times when we do not even appreciate it and when we don't even understand it. Yet your grace is sufficient and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we thank you for that. Lord, would you please give us a grateful heart? Would you break our hearts over our waywardness and over our stubbornness and over our sinfulness? And Lord, would you bring us back into that sweet place of fellowship where the rejoicing is and where the fatted calf is and where the robe is and the ring and all those beautiful things? Would you please help us to know what it means to be a son in favor, a son who loves and serves his father, a son who is a pleasure and not a heartbreak? Lord, do for us that which only you can do. Help us to please you. While our heads are bowed, let me mention this. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. This is a song of the prodigal. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if today you need to come into the altar and just kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, there are things in my life that I've strayed away, and I want you to forgive me and restore me to that sweet place I used to be. Have you known the presence of God before? Have you been in a right relationship with him, and now you're far away from him and your heart has grown cold? Are you willing to come into the Father and confess your sin and let him restore you to usefulness and to fellowship with him? We're going to sing in just a moment. Lord, use this service, this message, as you see fit to speak to your church, to speak to those in this room this morning. There are some, I'm sure, in this room who are not saved. Lord, it would break my heart if I knew. But Lord, it would rejoice your heart if they came to you in salvation today and trusted you as their Savior. Help us, Lord, to long to be near you, to long to know your love, to know your forgiveness, to know the reconciliation that you offer. Do what we cannot do in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing page 335.